When I first came and told you about Albania, I brought slides with me and we held the meeting not on a Sunday but on an evening during the week. And the slides introduced to you the general situation as it was in Albania at the time of that first visit. When I paid my second visit, a lot had happened in Albania. There have been many changes, which you've already heard part of when you were listening to what was said to the children. And I told you on that second visit, in quite some detail, the events of perhaps the previous 2 years or so, how the changes had developed in Albania over that period of time, and how the changes had affected the gospel. What I would like to do today is to try and combine those two things by way of summary and perhaps bring you on a little bit further, because a few months have elapsed since I last came, but not all that many. So I'd like to go back and look at how the story began in Albania, and that will perhaps be looking further back than we did first time, and then tell you what's going on today, at least in brief, and that will bring you further forward than we did last time. Now, when the children were asked by your Sunday school superintendent, or whatever her title is, where Albania was, many of them didn't know. So perhaps I ought to refresh your minds, just in case you fall in the same category as the children. As we've already heard from one very apt answer, it's on the eastern shore of the Adriatic. It's opposite Italy. It's just south or southwest of Yugoslavia, as it used to be called, and it's just north of Greece, wedged in between Greece and Yugoslavia and the sea. If I tell you that the size of Albania is 10,629 square miles, it may mean as little to you as it would mean to me. But if I tell you that it's something like 1.5 times the size of Wales, maybe that will help you to picture it rather more easily. So a small country in Europe, Eastern Europe, 1.5 times the size of Wales, and like Wales, is mountainous, only it's far more mountainous than Wales is. The mountains, a lot of them are around 6,000 to 8,000 feet high, and more than two-thirds of Albania is over 3,000 feet. There aren't, in fact, very many mountains in Wales which are above 3,000, and I think in South Wales there's only one called Penavan. Well, I'm not sure if that's true, but I believe it to be. In Albania, as I say, more than two-thirds of the country is above that height. Population, difficult to tell you the population, because so many of them have left recently since the freedom came. In theory, it should be about 3 1/3 million. But the third of a million have left. So it's back down to about 3 million. They've gone to Greece mainly. Some have gone to Italy. Some have managed to get further afield. And they're looking for a better life, either for themselves or for the sake of making money so that they can support their families back home. So around about 3 million people. Average age is 26. Now, I don't know what the average age is in Britain, but we're told that we have an ageing population in Britain, and that in a number of years' time it's going to become a major problem because there won't be enough young people working and making money to support the colossal number of old people that Britain's going to have soon. Well, it's the other way around in Albania. They've got a vast number of young people. About a third of the population is under the age of 16. So it really is teeming with young people. All of them brought up under that atheist regime, and all of them having seen the failure of communism, the failure of atheism, and many of them therefore aware that there probably must be a God, because to say that there isn't a God leads your country into ruin, and therefore they think there must be. But how do they find him? There is a country full of many, many people saying that. Not just the youngsters, but older people too are taking that same line. So that tells you a little bit about the position of Albania geographically as it is today. I'd like to tell you a little bit about its history. It's got two names in the Bible. Well, that is not strictly an accurate way of putting it, but I'll explain more in a moment. If you read Romans 15, you'll find a country called Illyricum, and if you read 2 Timothy 4, which we just did, you'll find a country called Dalmatia. That's in verse 10. And what Paul tells us is that Titus had gone to Dalmatia. Now, those two names, Illyricum and Dalmatia, are different names for the same place, just like Wales is known by its own sons and daughters as Cymru. So also Dalmatia is another name for Illyricum, named after one of the tribes that lived there, obviously the Dalmatians. It didn't have the same borders as Albania has today. The south of Dalmatia, or Illyricum, overlapped with what is today the north of Albania. But the people are the Albanian people. When the Slavs came, who, as you know, are still causing untold suffering and trouble, when the Slavs came, they took that land from the Albanians, they pushed them down into those mountains that I've just been telling you about. And so the Albanian people, or the Illyrian people, whatever you want to call them, moved further southwest, and now, as I say, their territory only overlaps with what used to be Illyricum. It's important to understand how often they have been conquered by foreign people, because it laid in their hearts and minds a foundation of distrust towards foreigners, and that affects the kind of men and women that we want as missionaries. The Romans conquered Illyricum in 167 before Christ. And really, they've hardly had any freedom since that day, right down until 1944, when the Germans withdrew. Well, that's something like 2,000 years, isn't it? Again and again and again, under different foreign oppressors and occupiers. The Slavs, whom I've already mentioned, came in the 6th century. They're the ones who drove these Illyrian people down into the hills. And then, after the Slavs, you had the Byzantine Empire. And then you've got the Turks. And the Turks came in the late 1300s, and they ruled until the early 1900s. 1912, in fact. They then became independent. Albania became independent in 1912, and then came in 1914, the First World War. Parts of Albania were grabbed again by Greece. They've still got a lot of Albania, by the way. Italy, Serbia, and they've still got about 3 million Albanians living in Serbia, Montenegro, and Macedonia, and the Austro-Hungarian Empire. So they grabbed it. After the First World War, they were independent again until 1939. In 1939, Italy invaded again. And you know what happened to Italy in the war? They collapsed as a military power. So 1943, the Germans came. And in 1944, in November, they eventually again regained their independence, because the Germans had to withdraw their forces. They were collapsing on the Eastern Front. They Hitler had opened a war on two fronts, one of his greatest mistakes. And the result was Germany needed all the troops that it could have to defend the borders, actually, of the Reich, and of course they had to give up Albania, so they became independent. 1944 in November, and they became a republic 2 years later. Well, in 1948, they broke their links with Yugoslavia. Why did they break their links with Yugoslavia? Because they had managed, the Yugoslavs had managed to find some traitors in the Albanian government who were going to hand over Albania to Yugoslavia in exchange for a high position in the government when Yugoslavia took over. And so they broke with Yugoslavia. Now, I tell you all that because we do not want the kind of missionary who turns up for a year or two, gets cheesed off and leaves. Because the Albanians do not believe that foreigners love them. They believe that foreigners come to get what they can and then to leave if they're not thrown out. The kind of men and women we want are those who will have a call from God in their hearts that will make them go, learn the language, learn the culture, know how to behave in people's homes, in the street, in the churches and so on. And will live with the people and really see it through, however many years it takes, to establish and train proper New Testament churches. And these fly-by-night people that seem to abound in the Christian world today are not the kind of person that Albania needs. Well, when they broke with Yugoslavia, they linked up with the Soviet Union. Then they broke with the Soviet Union because they thought the Soviet Union went soft after Stalin died, and they had Khrushchev instead. So they thought that that was far too soft, so they linked up with China. And then in the late 1970s, China lost its leader, Mao Zedong, and they thought China went soft, so they broke with China and remained isolated, pouring scorn on the rest of the world and having friendship just with one or two countries like, I think, North Korea, one or two other places. And so they were isolated and harsh and extreme until their dictator died. Enver Hoxha, H-O-X-H-A, as we've already heard, and he died in April 1989, and the world, at least the Christian world that had been praying for so long, breathed a sigh of relief and thought at last the hand of God will come down and things will change, but they didn't. Enver Hoxha chose his successor, Ramiz Aliyev, and he was president from 1985 until 1992, last year. And he said, we will carry on the same policies, we will not change. And true enough, he carried on the same policies, he did not change. Until the changes were forced, because that huge, I was going to say wind of change, but it was more like a gale, wasn't it, blowing through the whole of Eastern Europe, brought change also to Albania. They had to bow in the end, and the communist government stepped down in June 1991. They had a coalition for a while, but it broke up, and the result of the breakup and the transition and the vacuum that was left and all this sort of thing was that Albania very soon fell into ruin. And if you go to Albania today, as some of you may do, you will find a country which is ruined. The houses are crumbling, the roads are crumbling, the buses are rusting away, the fields are empty and untended, the factories are idle and can't get raw materials. 70% of the workforce are unemployed. A third of a million people have left, as I said, and gone to Greece and other places. In the ruin, social and economic, a lot of people in their frustration are turning to violence, and so there's been a wave of crime, vandalism, mugging, murder, rape, hijacking of vehicles, robberies, all kinds of things. And not only is there ruin and violence, but in the hearts of many ordinary people there is a sense of hopelessness. They don't know where to turn because the problems which the present government that was elected in March last year, their problems are so huge that they just hardly know where to turn to start. The government, I'm sure, is doing its best, but they have got a huge problem that's going to take years and years to put right. And there is a sense of hopelessness. And what is sad is that many people are getting converted into a kind of begging mentality, as if the world is there in order to provide handouts. So that's the history, and it's a very sad nation. What about the religious situation? Well, I've already mentioned Illyricum in Romans 15, and Paul mentions it because he tells us that he preached the gospel as far round as Illyricum. We've already seen that Titus, one of Paul's workers, or fellow workers, went to Dalmatia. we know that the gospel was preached to these people in New Testament times. But when the Turks invaded, the country became mainly Muslim. They ruled for 500 years, and by the end of the Turkish rule, which as you know was earlier this century, 7 people in every 10 were Muslim. And then in the north there were some Catholics, and in the south some Greek Orthodox. And so Albania became the only predominantly Muslim country in Europe. When the communists took over, they decided to get rid of religion altogether. They began, first of all, either to murder or to deport foreign priests, nuns, and that kind of religious worker. Then they got to work on the native religious leaders. They put them in prison, concentration camps, or they executed them. 1967, they started a new campaign, and they said, right, we will really carry it right through, and they said, we are now the first atheist state in the world. All sorts of countries will persecute one religion or another which the government doesn't support. But Albania said, we are the first nation who is atheist and allows no religion at all. There were still more than 2,000 religious buildings, and they closed them all. In 1971, there were 14 Roman Catholic priests still alive, and of the 14, 12 were in concentration camps. The other 2 were in hiding. People say, why were they so extreme against religion? I think there are at least 3 reasons. One is because the devil was behind it, inspiring and poisoning their hearts with hatred for God and anything connected with him. Number two is that communism includes the doctrine of atheism, there is no God, and they determined to be pure communists. And number 3 is they didn't want a situation like Northern Ireland, where you've got, as it is perceived by outsiders, 2 different religions fighting each other. They said, we've got Muslims, Catholics and Orthodox. It's a possible cause for disunity, so we'll have no religion at all. Now, as I told you last time, from 1990 onwards, they began to allow religious worship once again. So that was about 2.5 years ago. Now, what about gospel work in Albania? It really began in a regular way in the late 1880s. There was evangelism, there was preaching, there was colportage. Actually, the colportage goes right back to the 1830s, the British Reform Bible Society. But actual preaching and church planting started in the 1880s. It never got very far, although good work was done and the gospel was made known, until the late 1930s, when there came an awakening, a spiritual awakening in the south, in the area of Korça. And there was only one evangelical church in Albania, and that was in Korça, and God moved there in some power in that time in the late 1930s, which of course prepared his church for that continuing 50 years or whatever of persecution that you heard about. In the middle of 1990, we got back in touch secretly with the believers who remained in that evangelical church. There were by then only 3 left. The rest had died, or had moved away, or had withdrawn from the meetings because they were being too closely watched by the police, or had backslidden. And there were 3, and that was the church that had begun in the 1880s, and it was the only church in the whole of Albania. But we began to have contact with them, first of all by letter, in a very cautious way, and then later on by visiting. And then when the communist government stepped down and freedom came back, one of our missionaries was invited by that church to go and pastor them. And his name is Mike, and he is now in Korça, and the congregation under God has grown from about, well, from 3 to about 200 each week, and has children's meetings and has women's meetings and has 5 midweek meetings in different homes, as well as being able to begin church planting in a nearby town called Malich, where there's already 30 people meeting regularly. And that's just the story of one town. A little bit of other things that I'll close by telling you of, just a hodgepodge of different information. There's still no Bible. The Old Testament has not yet been published. So that's something to pray for. It's supposed to be on the way. It's been promised and promised and promised and never appeared. Work began in 1831 on the Old Testament. And it's soon to come out, I'm told. Now, there are other Christian books being published, and we do some printing and publishing and translating Christian books. There are radio programs, at least one every day, from Monte Carlo. There are full-time missionaries now in a number of towns in Albania, not only with us, but with other missionary societies from around the world, Sweden and Holland and America and Canada and various places. I think it's estimated that about 3,000 people gather now each week in the different evangelical and Pentecostal meetings around the country. If you want to know about our own aims and methods, there's free literature on the back, blue and pink leaflets will tell you how we aim to operate. But there is a great wide open door. You can go and settle in any town. You can work openly and freely as a missionary. You can preach. You can dish out vast quantities of literature. And it's an opportunity that we would like you to help us to grasp. There are 3 ways, really, in which you can help. Number one is to pray. Pray when you're alone for Albania. Pray in your church for Albania. And come to your nearest prayer meeting, which gathers regularly for Albania. That meets at what's now called the Grange Evangelical Church, I think, in Shrewsbury. It used to be called Harscott Grange. And there's a regular prayer meeting there for Albania that people come to from different churches. You can give financially, and you can become actively involved in the work in various ways. Our newsletter and our pink leaflet over there will tell you what goes on and what you can become involved in. I will just tell you a little bit about the literature on the back, and then if you want to ask questions, you can come and do it at the close of the service after we've sung our closing hymn. You may wonder why there's a pile of envelopes. Well, the reason is because a lot of people collect stamps, and we sell them, each envelope at 20 pence, and put the money into the printing of gospel literature. I mentioned our newsletter. If you don't already take it, you can put your name and address on a blank card. It's quite free, and I will send it to you regularly. The man who started the gospel work in Albania, the preaching, was Gerasim Chiriazi, and he wrote a book called Captured by Brigands about his period of captivity when he set off, the suffering that went into taking the church there. There's a devotional book, which if you haven't read, it's nothing to do with Albania, but the prophets go into Albanian work from one myself, and it might well bless your countryman's heritage. And lastly, there's some magazines with a special report on Albania. Welcome to take a copy free. Nice magazine, pictures and an article giving you information. There are other things there. Some of it is new that you won't have seen. Some of it you'll have had an opportunity to acquire before. If you haven't got any money or don't like buying things on Sundays, just take it and send you a check during the week. Let's have a prayer and then a closing hymn. Our Father, we do thank Thee that Thou hast changed the situation in Albania in such an astounding way. We thank Thee, Lord, for every man and woman who's gone into that country, sent by Thy Spirit to make Christ known and to plant churches. We thank Thee, Lord, for the small works and the great, and every person who has heard of Christ, and everyone who has believed, and every church that has started. We give to Thee thanks and glory. We pray, Lord, that there may be many more men and women sent to that land with the gospel in their hearts and upon their lips, sent not simply by us but by Thee. We pray, Lord, that throughout Albania there may be true gospel churches established. And we pray that each person here, examining his own heart or mind, may know what response, what involvement, what giving, what prayer is required of him or her, and may respond gladly with full obedience. We ask thee therefore, Lord, to bless the land of Albania for the time of gospel prosperity, and to be pleased to use us in doing that very thing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.